Jeremiah 43. The situation at this point is that Babylon has attacked Jerusalem, destroyed it, a lot of people went into captivity, but the poor of the land remained. Not only they remained, but actually somehow some of the royal family remained as well. And Jeremiah is urging them to stay in the land. But unfortunately, a group of Jews rose up and murdered the leadership, or some of the leadership that the Babylonians had imposed upon Judah. And now they're all fearful the Babylonians are going to take revenge. They're going to come and wipe us all out. And Jeremiah says, no, stay where you are. God will look after you. No, we're going to go down to Egypt. Don't do that. If you go down there, you're going to be destroyed. But the people of Judah had come to Jeremiah and said, look, what's the word of the Lord? We promise we're going to do whatever he says. If he says stay, we'll stay. If he says go, we'll go. Well, Jeremiah tells them in chapter 42, stay, do not trust in Egypt. If you go down there, the Babylonians will chase you down there and will kill you. If you stay here in Judah, which might seem the counterinstinctive thing to do, you will survive. So often going God's way means doing that which is counter-instinctive to secular common sense and wisdom. Well, 43 verse 1. When Jeremiah had made an end of speaking to all the people, all the words of Yahweh their God, with which Yahweh their God had sent him to them, even all these words, keeps emphasizing, he'd spoken all these words, he'd said this by direct inspiration of God. Then spoke Azariah and Johanan and all the proud men, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. Yahweh our God has not sent you to say, you shall not go into Egypt to live there. It was immediately when he'd finished speaking God's word, God's inspired word, under inspiration to them. Immediately he finished, they jumped up and said, no, this is not from God. We can learn a lot from this. In Jeremiah 42, the previous chapter, it's written that the people had set their hearts and faces on going to Egypt. That's what they decided to do. And their inquiry of Yahweh, what's Yahweh's opinion, was only really seeking a confirmation of their own hunches, their own desires, their own decisions they'd already made. Well, they didn't get that. Immediately, the minute Jeremiah has finished the message, that's what the text implies here, they just said, well, you're not inspired, Jeremiah. Now, if Jeremiah had said, yes, God says go down to Egypt, it would have been, oh, yes, we shall humbly be obedient. So, why, of course, did they even ask for him to give them Yahweh's word if they thought that he wasn't inspired? So the root reason why people disbelieve the Bible as being divinely inspired is because it interferes too much with their own personal preferred way of thought, their own personal preferences of life. This is the problem. And so all the arguments about, oh, although the Bible's not reliable, whatever, is really, I think, subconsciously, in the deep subconscious, maybe not consciously articulated, but in the deep subconscious, it's because we don't want to actually have to jettison our personal desires, our personal narratives and agendas. Because the Bible is God's word, and as God's word, it is full of his narrative. It is his story, his history, if you like. It is his agendas, which he asks us to accept. And yet, of course, his ways are not our ways. And so you can come to God's word, which is our source of his inspired word now, and pick and choose. That's what I'm afraid people do. Some church will say, oh, there's a verse here in the Old Testament that says you've got to tithe. Okay, guys, that means everybody's got to give 10% to me. Why exactly to you and not the guy next to you? Well, don't ask too many difficult questions. Yeah, I like that bit. You can have some other things in the Bible. Oh, no, let's just fly right over that. And this is our problem, that when you read a text, be it a divine text or any text, you don't come, as it were, with a virgin mind. You come with your own presuppositions. You read a history book. You may have some idea about what you think happened in the period that the history book is covering, and you come to the history book with that in view. it's very difficult to clear the mind of all that and to realize that in reading the Bible, we are not reading the words of man, but that this is God's word to us. This is where belief in the Bible as God's inspired word is so utterly fundamental to practical Christian walk, because if you don't accept that, you have no standard of morality. You have no basis upon which to walk in this world. People say, I follow Jesus. No, not the Bible. Well, how do you know about Jesus if it's not in the Bible? I mean, are you going to just say, the Gospels are good. Yeah, I'll go with the Gospels. But not the rest of it. Or this bit I like, that bit I don't. Well, no. Within the teaching of Jesus, he is making it absolutely clear that the Bible, the Old Testament, must be accepted as God's inspired and authoritative word. And he was that word made flesh. So, therefore, we are not to make those decisions that, this bit of the Bible suits me, that doesn't, to pick and choose. I accept that there are parts of the Bible that clearly do have cultural relevance to the time in which it was written. Of course, all the Bible to some degree is like that. But that is not to say that this volume, if you like, is of merely passing historical, cultural sort of fascination, background, interest, value only. It is God's word. The history that is recorded has been carefully chosen to speak to us. It is a living word. The problem is we can assume that it is a book because it is, in a sense, a book like many of the other books that we have read in our lives, where we picked and chose what we wanted. Parts of them were attractive to us, parts of them were not so attractive. Parts we didn't want to be bothered with, we skipped a few pages and so on, as you do with reading books. And God's word is not to be read like that. This is God's word to us. Now, they made an excuse as to why they didn't think Jeremiah was inspired. I mean, it was clearly because he did not sort of reconfirm their pre-existing ideas. Verse 2, I say you speak falsely, verse 3, because Barak is setting you on against us to deliver us into the hand of the Babylonians so that they may put us to death and carry us away captive to Babylon. Now, Barak was Jeremiah's secretary. If you remember, he's the one who actually wrote down the inspired words of Jeremiah onto parchment. So they're saying, there was a problem here in transmission. You may have had words from God, but Barak, who they obviously didn't like, he's a rotten fella, and he wrote it down differently. They were trying to fault the mechanism of inspiration. And yet, clearly enough, the motive for doing that, for trying to fault the process of inspiration and the process of the secretary, was because they did not want to accept anything that went right against their gut desires. And you can see that today. People are very critical, many people are very critical of the Bible, and they like to make accusations about how reliable it is and how it's all really just the word of men through various secretaries. Well, if you keep going down that path, well, where is the word of God to you? What authority do you have in your life? Has God spoken or not? And if he has spoken, well, do you have it or not? Because if that's your attitude to the Bible, well, where's God's word then? Do you really think that God gave us the volume called the Bible for us to pick and choose? This bit is relevant to me. That bit is not true. That lot is just, some secretary like Barak wrote just what he thought because he had an agenda to get us killed by the Babylonians. How do you decide? As I say, people say, I follow Jesus, not the Bible. Well, all right. So how do you know that the Gospels are inspired? How do you accept that the Gospels are from God, that that's the word of God, but the rest of the Bible is all a bit questionable? How do you make that decision? If you accept, for example, the the writings of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, well, do you accept the Acts of the Apostles? It was also written by Luke. If you accept the Gospel of John by John, do you accept the letters of John? There's a problem there. How do you choose? How do you decide? And the mechanism for decision is, of course, not at all clear. It's all a question of humility, because we're told in verse 2 that Azariah and Johanan and all the proud men said, "You speak falsely." God didn't say this. It's pride. That's the root, as I see it, of all problems. Doctrinal, theological mistakes, moral mistakes, immoral living, wrong living. It all comes down to pride in the end. I don't want to humble myself before God's word. And yet, if we do, then this is the path to ultimate glory and ultimate exaltation. Not that we should be seeking that of itself per se, but by being convicted of your own fallibility, you are then led by the scriptures to the absolute total certainty that in Christ we are redeemed, that we are saved from all that frailty and fallibility if we confess it, and we shall live eternally by God's grace. That is ultimately the good news of God's word.